2 Kings 20, beginning in verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, "Bring a cake of figs and let them take it and lay it on the boil that it may recover." And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he's promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps, by which it had gone down to on the steps of Ahaz. At that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah welcomed them, and he showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "These men say, and from where did they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. All the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Why not? If there will be peace and security in my days." The rest of the deeds of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made the pool and the conduit, and brought water into the city, they're not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. So I'm reading God's word. Please, this evening. Water tides are constantly changing, rising and falling, coming in, going out. And you likely don't notice it very much, unless you happen to be at the beach for a day. You notice high tide, the low tide, the tide coming in and going out, depending on how much time you've been there, or if you drive by a section of the river from one spot to one time to another, as you come and go, it's obvious that the water is higher or lower than on those trips, on those occasions when you pass by. Or if you're a fisherman, you pay attention to tide charts and such. Maybe you have an app on your phone, even one of those tide clocks at home on your wall. Tides appear to be very inconsistent and unpredictable. You go to the river or the beach at one time, and the water is up, the water is high. You go back another day at the same time, and the water is low. But that, of course, that seeming inconsistency, that seeming unpredictability is actually consistent. It's predictable due to phases of the moon, the gravitational pull of the moon on the Earth. And just like this coming week's weather forecast, you can look at the tide forecast as well. One of the more frustrating aspects for many Christians in sanctification is this seeming inconsistency, rising and falling Perhaps we're often like the character, novelist Samuel Butler describes. He said, having then, speaking of this character, having then once introduced an element of inconsistency into his system, he was far too consistent not to be inconsistent consistently. Got it? Butler's describing the puzzling reality of what is so often the case for us, being consistently inconsistent. Sometimes I wonder if that is the only thing I'm consistent at, is being inconsistent. If that is who we are, though, we may find comfort in the Lord's dealing with King Hezekiah, a man who was consistently inconsistent. He is like the ocean's tides in many ways. He's up and he's down, he's in and he's out, he's rising, he's falling. But yet, remember, in chapter 19, when we were introduced, or chapter 18, we were introduced to Hezekiah. The appraisal of his life there was that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Most understand chapter 20 actually to have occurred before chapter 19, that this is sort of a flashback on Hezekiah's life. If you look at verse 6, it appears that the Assyrian threat is yet to come. The Lord says he will deliver the city, Jerusalem, out of the hand of the king of Assyria. He will defend the city for his own sake. And that's what we saw whenever Sennacherib had surrounded Jerusalem. We also find here that Hezekiah is he's showing his treasury, his own treasury storehouses, as well as the treasury from the house of the Lord. He's showing it to the Babylonians. And so it appears that he hasn't emptied the coffers just yet. He hasn't ripped the gold off of the doors to pay tribute to Sennacherib. And so here we are told, perhaps of a former day when Hezekiah is sick. He's sick unto death. He calls upon the Lord, and the Lord recovers him. He brings his health back. He adds 15 years to his life. And Hezekiah there is trusting in the Lord. But then his trust seems to wane. Apparently he's trusting in the arm of man. He does something very foolish, leaning on the arm of the flesh. So there's a great contrast. Again, consistent with what we know of Hezekiah, he is inconsistent. The tide is high and the tide is low. And I think our chapter easily divides into those two parts. So we'll think first in verses 1 through 11, the tide comes in. And then in verses 12 through 22, the tide goes out. The tide comes in, and the tide goes out. So let's look back at this first section. First of all, the king here, as we said, is in bad shape. Verse 1 tells us he was sick and at the point of death. That's when the word comes from Isaiah that Hezekiah will not recover. At the end of verse 1, you shall die. Set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover. And that sets Hezekiah to prayer. The Lord answers, again adding 15 years to his life, and he gives a sign. And Hezekiah is asked what type of sign, and we see this in verses 8 through 11, the sign that is given. It is that there were apparently a set of steps, or maybe this was some type of sundial. It looks like they're named after Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, the king, that there were a set of steps that were that would indicate by their shadow the time of day. And Hezekiah thinks, well, this lengthening a shadow doesn't seem that hard, but pulling it back seems like a harder thing. So give me that sign. And the Lord did. The Lord pulled that sign back as a way of confirming to Hezekiah what he would do. It was as though he was turning back time to give Hezekiah those extra added 15 years to his life. Some wonder how this can be. Does the Lord change his mind here? Did not the Lord say, you will die, you will not recover? And so what is this? Well, of course, God's decree is what he has ordained from the foundation of the world is beyond what is revealed to us. We don't deal in the realm of God's eternal decree. We deal in the outworking of the Lord's providence. But the same God who decreed Hezekiah's death is the same God who decreed his recovery. But this isn't the only place that we find something like this in Scripture. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Remember that? It's the sermon the prophet Jonah preached when he was vomited by the fish on the dry land there in Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. And Jonah proclaimed this, and when he did, the Ninevites, they repented so that they were not destroyed. The Lord told Moses after the golden calf incident on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, I'm going to wipe Israel out and I'm going to start over with you. Like you are a new Abraham, repeating those promises given to Abraham. And then Moses began to plead with the Lord. The Lord relented in all three of those occurrences, with Jonah, with Moses, and here with Hezekiah. The word from God that is pronounced this form of judgment that appears to be sure, appears to be the end, it leads to a seeking of God. So the Ninevites seek the Lord in repentance. Hezekiah here seeks the Lord in prayer. And Moses seeks the Lord in prayer as well, interceding as the mediator of God's people for Israel. So even when it appears that this is what will happen, the Lord reveals this in order to set them to seek Him. To set Hezekiah, in this case, to prayer. It appears to be a harsh word here. But the Lord intends through it to demonstrate His mercies. Del Ralph Davis says, sometimes the Lord's compassion is packaged in hard providences. That's what He does for Hezekiah. The word from Isaiah prompts Hezekiah to call upon the Lord, and Hezekiah humbles himself. He turns his face to the wall. He weeps. He asks the Lord to remember His faithfulness. Here's another place where we might wonder what exactly is going on here. This might cause some hesitation. Is Hezekiah pleading his own self-righteousness before the Lord? No, that's not the case. But he is, we can say, he's pleading on the basis of his faithfulness to God's covenant. Nehemiah prayed this way several times. Lord, remember me for the good that I've done. The psalmist, David, prays in this way. And it would appear on the surface that he is pleading on the basis of his own self-righteousness. But we have to remember that the righteousness the Lord bestows upon His people, when he counts us as righteousness, He also begins to work righteousness in us. The charge from Roman Catholics to the medieval Roman Catholic Church to the Protestants was that they believed in a legal fiction. You say you believe that righteousness is external, that it's an alien righteousness, as Luther put it, extra nos, outside of you, that God credits you with the righteousness of Christ by faith alone. Well, that's not a real righteousness that you possess. And so they called it a legal fiction. But that's only part of it. The promises of the covenant, the new covenant, include not only that the Lord will remember our sin no more, not only is it that He counts us as righteous positionally for the sake of Christ alone, His righteousness imputed to us and received by faith, but the Lord also works His righteousness in us transformationally. We're promised that He would renew our hearts, that He would cause us to walk in His statutes, that He would write His law in our hearts to fulfill it. And so the Lord promises to reward righteousness, to reward covenant obedience. We've seen the covenant faithfulness is the path to blessing. And in this way, the Lord really crowns His own work, His own work of grace that He is that He's worked in Hezekiah or Nehemiah or the psalmist. As He answers these prayers, He is crowning His own work. And so to pray in this way is consistent with the Lord's revealed will. Hezekiah is has sought the Lord's glory. He has been concerned with God's interests. He's been concerned with God's own concern. So it's not the prayer of the Pharisee. Lord, I thank You. I'm not like other men. That was a self-righteous prayer. But this is consistent. And the Lord hears. The Lord says, I've seen your tears, and I've heard your prayer, and He answers. And so He adds these 15 years to His life. Despite the inconsistency that we've spoken of in Hezekiah, and we're going to see it here in this chapter, we can say that Hezekiah was consistent in one thing, and that was seeking the Lord in prayer. Now, we saw in the last chapter that he took the message from the Assyrians. And he took it to the house of the Lord, to the temple, and he laid it out before the Lord. He cast his care, he cast his burden on the Lord when it was when the concern was for corporate Israel, for Jerusalem. Whenever now the concern is individually and particularly his, he does the same thing. He takes it to the Lord in prayer, casting himself on God's mercy as he pleads with him. And that is what such a report should do. When it seems that this is the way it's going to be, it ought to be a prompt for prayer. The Lord may not answer in the way that we're asking. And then, of course, we do have to submit to his wisdom, to his plan, to the outworking of his providence that he reveals. But at times, the Lord does alter what appears to be sure, as was the case here. When I was an intern here, was getting ready to finish seminary. Pastor Burke was getting ready to retire. Pastor Burke, who weren't here, the pastor at the time. And the church at this point had called me to succeed him. And we were working on the roof of the church here in the back. And he pulled up. It was on a Saturday morning work day. And he pulled up and he called out from the ground. And he said, "Hey, I'm getting ready for an ordination service, not a funeral. Be careful up there." Well, the reverse is sort of true for Hezekiah here. They were getting ready for Hezekiah's funeral. And yet we find here that on the third day, verse 5, "You shall go to the house of the Lord." Hezekiah, they were thinking they were going to have his funeral, but Hezekiah is actually going to worship God. One of our beloved deacons at a Redeemer PCA in Brunswick, Ron Hannon, was deathly ill. And then Ron, this has all transpired in the last 10 years. Ron has since gone on to the Lord. But on this occasion, we were waiting to hear that Ron had passed. And then the news came. But the news wasn't that Ron had passed. It was, and not even that he was doing better. The news we heard was from Sunday afternoon that morning Ron Hannon was in church worshiping God. So the Lord, in a similar way, raised Hezekiah up. He would be in the house of the Lord on the third day. And of course, he doesn't always do this. We know. We pray for those that the Lord has not healed physically in this way. But as Hezekiah calls upon the Lord here, we are reminded that God does delight to lift our anguish. It is his pleasure to comfort us in our sorrows, to give answer to our prayers, to demonstrate his compassion, and whether the answer is yes or no, whether we have the thing that we are asking the Lord to do, always, always in those times, his intention is to draw us closer, of course, and give us more of himself. It's one of the reasons why sometimes it seems as you're closer to the Lord when times are hard. When you are distressed, it's then that we're more keenly aware of our need, of our dependence on him. We call out to him. That's what prayer is. It's an expression of our dependence. Hezekiah has nowhere to pray. This word has been a subtle invitation to you to pray. John Piper would say it this way to Hezekiah: Don't waste your sickness. Particularly then, and during those times when we're sick, that's when we feel our own weakness. We come to grips with a sense of our own mortality. When I'm sick, I just want to be distracted. I don't want to think about something to get my mind off of the fatigue or the discomfort. It's a good time to catch up on documentaries. Watch a movie when you think that you can't muster up enough energy to do what is seemingly productive. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Perhaps that is the best time to catch up on documentaries and watch movies. But at the same time, don't miss the opportunity. Because, again, it could be a prompt to seek the Lord. It could be a prompt for us to become less dependent on ourselves and on our own strength. And realize that distractions entertainment eventually will come to an end. Well, hearing the word from the prophet was not a time for panic here. It was a time for prayer. And with Hezekiah's prayer comes Hezekiah's recovery. Things look good, both for the king and the kingdom. The tide has come in. The rising tide for Hezekiah has lifted all boats, as it were, in the kingdom. But now, we find in the latter part of the chapter, the tide goes out. The tide goes out, verses 12 to 21. The change that we see in this last half of the chapter is even more drastic than the contrast we saw between Hezekiah's sickness and recovery in that first part of the chapter. Here, we're reminded, as we spoke at the beginning, Hezekiah's inconsistency. Now the tide begins to fall, and not just for Hezekiah, because what happens here is going to set the course for and then set in motion things for the nation that will eventually bring the end. It will bring Judah to ruin. And so the tide eventually is going to run out, and all the boats are going to be left stranded, as it were, on the rocks. So we find here in verse 12 that at this time, king of Babylon sent ample envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah. He had heard that he was sick, and so it's likely to congratulate him on his recovery. And while they're in Jerusalem, Hezekiah not only welcomes the Babylonians, but then discloses to them the treasury, his own as well as of the Lord's house. Now, we've seen so often in Kings that a prophet appears when a king has done something foolish, or he's diverting from the path that he ought to be on. And so here comes Isaiah. Isaiah wants to know who these men were. What were they doing here, and what did you show them? And when he tells him, he's honest, he tells him who they were, the men from a far country, from Babylon, and well, they've seen everything. But then the word of the Lord comes through Isaiah to Hezekiah, and the Lord tells Hezekiah what's going to happen. That's those same Babylonians that you've shown this your treasure to. The same treasure is going to be carted off by the Babylonians. King Nebuchadnezzar will come. He will take away the treasure as well as your own offspring, destroy the temple. But the end is going to come. So Hezekiah is a godly man. We've seen that. He's an inconsistent man. Here he is a very foolish man. And God's people can do some pretty foolish things. It could be that Hezekiah is just overwhelmed by support from the Babylonians. And it feels good to think that they came all the way from Babylon to tell me, bring me a get well card, you know, and a gift. But it's very likely that there is an agenda, ulterior motives. This king of Babylon, Merodach-Baladan, he was an enemy of the Assyrians. In the annals of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib claims to have defeated him at least once. And it could be that both the envoys from Babylon and Hezekiah, and they may have been sort of testing the waters with one another to see, do I have an ally here against the Assyrians? But it's going to prove costly for Hezekiah. It's clear what he did was foolish. Clear from Isaiah. It seems that his dependence on the Lord that we saw in the first part of the chapter is gone. It's been replaced by a dependence on man. He's resting on the arm of the flesh. An older pastor, one who's gone on to be with the Lord now, used to say, you'll never know that the Lord is all you need until he's all you have. So Hezekiah has gone from this place of the Lord having that being all he has to turn to. And now Hezekiah has more. It seems this way with us, doesn't it? When we have our help, if we have wealth, if we have allies, we have all the things that we need, then we're tempted, we're prone to trust in those things. It's going to prove costly for Hezekiah. I've already alluded to what's going to happen, but if you look at verse 16, this is where we find the word that comes. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The days are coming when all that is in your house, that which your fathers have stored up till this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king, Babylon. It may be 100 years down the road, more, Nebuchadnezzar would come, would destroy the temple, would plunder the spoils, would take the Jews with him, including Hezekiah's descendants back home to Babylon. And Hezekiah's response here on the surface, it seems really selfish. Maybe it is. In verse 19, Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." Well, that seems like submission. But it seems that within his heart, he says this. He thought, "Why not? If there will be peace and security in my days." Maybe he is. Maybe he is essentially saying, "Well, no skin off my back. You know, I don't have to worry about it in my lifetime." But at the same time, as some have pointed out, this is the view of Davis, of others, of John Calvin, that Hezekiah may be recognizing the Lord's mercy. And he may be recognizing that this is a good word because the Lord is not going to act because of my foolishness immediately. He's going to postpone the consequences that are to come. Perhaps he will be merciful to Judah as he has been to me in this previous section of the chapter with my sickness. After all, the Lord will. Now, we will get a series of wicked kings in Judah, but the Lord does raise up Josiah, after all, to bring revival and reformation before the end comes. At the same time, remember that our actions today can have severe consequences for the future, especially for our own posterity and possibly for generations to come. It seems that Hezekiah is most healthy in this passage when he's physically ill. That sickness, shortly after his recovery, right, it led him to the Lord. It brought him to worship at the house of the Lord. I think that Hezekiah would agree. If he looked back on his life, he would agree with the psalmist in Psalm 119. He said, "It was good that I was afflicted because it prompted him to seek the Lord." And so during that time, as he's seeking the Lord in prayer, as he's hearing the word of God from the prophet, as he's going to the house of the Lord in worship, these things have, the means of grace, have a shaping effect on us. They make us pliable, keep us pliable in the hand of the Lord. Again, the word of God prompts us to seek the God of the word, to walk before him in the consciousness of living coram Deo, before the face of God. And it isn't always the case, but it is often the case. And when people begin to stray, begin to doubt the Lord's goodness, they begin to become frustrated, they begin to seek to go their own way, they begin to rely on the arm of the flesh and on their own understanding. It's not always the case, but it is often the case. When people do this, when they become hardened to the Lord's promptings, the reason behind it is very predictable. It's like the old Scooby-Doo cartoons. You know, the ghost, the supposed ghost that's been haunting the town and the teenagers. At the end, they always have the person accosted, and they pull the mask off, and you find out that under the mask is someone that you've been introduced to earlier in the episode. It's predictable. It's predictable that most often when these things begin to be a pattern in someone's life, when you lift the mask off, as it were, from those presenting problems, those symptoms, that underneath you find a departure. A departure from the diligent attendance to the means of grace. Getting willy-nilly with worship. Neglecting the public ordinances, the word and sacrament, but also in our private lives. Neglecting God's word in prayer. It's not always the case, of course. But it is often the case. And so if the means of grace have a shaping effect on us, we shouldn't be surprised that whenever we remove ourselves from them, if we neglect them, that we are beginning to be shaped by and dependent on the arm of the flesh. That our way of thinking begins to be shaped by the thinking of the world. We don't put ourselves under the shaping influence of God's word. And so for Hezekiah, it was good that he was afflicted. He was more healthy here in this passage when he was physically ill. And so we have rising tides, we have falling tides, we have consistent inconsistency. As one pastor put it, what Scripture says of Hezekiah, certainly what he's commended for. It outweighs the bad. It outweighs the foolishness and the inconsistency. But there is the fly in the ointment. We've seen him buckle under pressure when Sennacherib threatened. We see him here rely foolishly on the arm of man as he comes to that temptation. And so as great as Hezekiah was, and he was a great king, again, the best man to occupy the throne of David since David, we're left looking for another king, or an even greater son of David, to rule over God's kingdom. And of course, the good news is that that king has been enthroned. The Lord Jesus Christ is enthroned in the heavenly Mount Zion. He rules over us, over his people, flawlessly, consistently, with perfect wisdom, and his rule is good. And so he is the king that we're to look to, even as we look through Hezekiah, to get to him, the one who was to come. Now let's pray.